In today's message, we're going to be in Genesis 25. You guys want to go ahead and open up there? I want to open up by asking the question, who's the greatest painter to ever live? I think our kids know. Some of you guys might know. If you said Bob Ross, that's the right answer, okay? That's the right answer. He's the greatest painter to ever live, from my opinion, my humble opinion. But man, he's just so gentle and he's so caring, you know? And if you ever just stressed out and the world is just overwhelming, you know, I'm a pastor, so read God's word, pray, all those things are good. But put on an episode of The Joy of Painting, man. It'll rock your world, you know? And he'll be like, God bless y'all. Hope you have a great day. You know, come join me. Thanks for inviting me into your home. You know, he's just so chill. But I want to ask one more question, if anybody knows. Do you guys know approximately how much he got paid per episode of The Joy of Painting? Do you guys know? Anybody? You want to give a guess? Anybody? No? It was actually $0. He never got paid a penny for all of the legendary work that he did on PBS because it's a free station. He never got paid anything. Now, he made some money on the side selling paintings, doing whatever stuff he did. Actually, I believe his paintings became property of PBS, and it didn't go back to his family until after he passed away. So he never made any money really off of his paintings other than like classes and things he did on the side. But every once in a while, you hear about a really bad deal. You know what I mean? You're like, Bob Ross, man, you could have done so much better. You could have gone on some little local station and they probably would have paid you and you could have kept doing what you're doing, but he's got a really bad deal. Or like if you guys watched The Last Dance, Pippen had a really bad deal. If you guys remember, because he signed like a 6-year contract and didn't realize the Bulls would become the best team in the NBA. But Jordan only signed a year at a time. So every time they're like, we got to pay him more. But we're like, we got Pippen. We got him right where we want him because we don't have to pay him anymore because he signed this big contract, this big deal. Every once in a while, you feel like you kind of got robbed. You know, he only made $18 million, right? So he totally got robbed. I remember Brianna when we were in, I think she was going to USD at the time, which is like this bougie school in San Diego. If you guys ever been there, like all the moms are like walking around with their Louis, you know what I mean? Like, and they all look the same, everybody. And Brianna didn't grow up in that life, but wanted the car to represent like all the girls have this car. And it was a Volkswagen Jetta. But we couldn't afford a new one, so we bought one used, and it ended up being an absolute toilet, right? So it just died one day. We parked it. It never turned back on. And we're like, we can't even afford to get it towed, you know? And come to find out, a mechanic looked at it. It had like gum holding things together and tape, you know, duct tape. And it was just a complete disaster, right? Am I right? Yeah, it was really, really bad. Anyways, today we're going to be reading about one of the worst deals in history, okay? It's so bad. Like, it's so, so bad, the deal that was made here. And we're going to intro now. So we've talked about Abraham. We're talking about the patriarchs. So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're getting into my personal favorites, which is Jacob and Esau, okay? Jacob and Esau are these twin brothers that are in the womb together, in Rebekah's womb. And we're going to be talking a little bit about them. So let's go ahead and jump into Genesis chapter 25, verse 1. There's a lot of verses. I'm not going to read them all. I know some of you are like, how dare you? Read them on your own. You're going to love it. But I'm going to read some stuff that we can apply today. Genesis 25, 1 says this. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asurim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah. Okay. And then all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. Okay, so when I first read this, I tripped out a little bit. I was like, whoa, what's going on here? Like, why does Abraham, like, he took another wife? That's weird, right? Because you're like, it's Abraham and Sarah. It's supposed to be Abraham and Sarah. Like, the two of them, it's like he's this patriarchal figure of faith. How come he has a second wife? Like, is this okay? And then the more I was digging in, I'm like, okay, we already read about Sarah's death. So Sarah passed away, and actually, Sarah died at 127 years old. Abraham lived 175. So you can imagine, like, Abraham had a lot more life to live, and the Lord still was populating through him. So he had a second wife, and her name was Keturah. Okay, so I think oftentimes when you read scripture, sometimes you'll read something and go like, what's going on here? How come this doesn't seem like this lines up? And it always does. It always ends up like there's always an answer for it. And I think sometimes it's because we approach God's word with doubt instead of approaching God's word with faith. And I think that if we approach God's word with faith, then we'll be like looking for where the answer is instead of looking if there's an answer. Does that make sense? I think it's really important that we approach God's word with faith. I mean, then again, it says that he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. You're like, okay, here we go again. How come Abraham's got concubines? You know, what's going on here? Well, when I had to dig into a little commentary to find out this one. He had a second wife named Keturah, right, that he married. We just talked about her. But then he also had Hagar. Remember the Egyptian that Sarah said, go into my, you know, servant Hagar and then have a child, and he had Ishmael. So what happened here is we see God's word referring to his first, the mother of his first child, Hagar, and Keturah, his second wife, as his concubines, giving Sarah the honor of being his wife. Does that make sense? So that was interesting. But then again, it also sometimes could be that the patriarchal figure that we're talking about could just be a womanizer, and that could just be what it is, because we have some pretty messed up dudes in the Bible as well, right? We see it with King David. I always laugh about King David cheated on 40 wives. Come on, bro, 40 wives? And you're going to cheat on all of them? Now you got 40 angry women, you know what I mean? Like, and the Lord's upset with you. Like, I can't imagine that. Solomon had even more wives. There's all kinds of things going on, but just because it's culturally accepted doesn't mean it's right. But I think my point in this is let's approach God's word in faith and see what comes out of it. I had a friend of mine one time go, how come it said John the Baptist was killed? And then in the next verse, it talks about John the Baptist and how he was doing something. And I'm like, well, it says John the Baptist was killed. Then it goes on to tell the story. It's not chronological. Like, they're just letting you know that John the Baptist died. Then they go to explain how it happened. I'm like, it's not that complicated. Let's just approach God's word with faith, okay? But I want to get kind of into the sons here. So actually, we're just going to kind of wrap up Abraham's life here in Genesis 25. It says this, verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Okay, then it goes on to Ishmael's genealogy. We're not going to read that, but I want to mention this. So Abraham dies, and he's buried next to his wife. Remember, he bought this field that he thought was really important to him so that he could bury his wife, Sarah. Well, he ends up getting buried there, and then his son gets buried there, and pretty much all the patriarchs end up getting buried in this one field. And it says, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac. And then now Isaac took on the mantle of God's purpose and God's plan for him. Then Isaac took it from there, right? We see this happen often in Scripture. As I was thinking through it, I'm like, there's so many examples of this happening. One of them is Moses and Joshua. Remember, Moses was leading God's people. He was the prophet that everybody loved. He led them through the wilderness. He led them through the Red Sea. He led them out of the Exodus of Israel. And then when he dies, the blessing gets passed on to Joshua. Okay, then Joshua then leads them into the promised land, and then they overcome, you know, Ai and Jericho and all these nations in Canaan. So we see that passed on. Do you guys remember Elijah the prophet? Then you have Elisha, another prophet that was like his protege. Well, Elijah's like, hey, I'm not going to die. The Lord's going to take me up into the sky. And Elisha's like, what? That's crazy. He's like, yeah, the chariots of fire are going to come. They're going to take me up, and I'm going to go. And then Elisha's like, if I see you go up, I want to have double the faith that you have. And Elisha's like, that's awesome. Yes. If you see me go up, you're going to get double faith. And then Elijah gets taken up. Elisha sees him. And then Elisha goes out and continues doing the work. But it's like this. It gets passed on. The blessing gets passed on to the next generation. One more example, this is an interesting one, but you see Jesus live this perfect life. He carries this anointing. He says, I am the light of the world. Remember that? But then he goes on and says, you are a city set on a hill. You are the light of the world. You go and do it. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he ends up saying, go and wait for me. And then he sends his spirit. And then the church takes it after Jesus's death and continues. See how that works? It's kind of cool, right? We see this passing on of anointing and blessing from one generation to the next. Now, why is this important? I think this is important because every one of us should be thinking, how can I pass the blessing that God's given me to somebody else? We all should be thinking that in our mind. Who's that person? Sometimes it's a child. Sometimes it's your own kids. And there's a season where you're trying to raise them up in the way that they should go and make sure that they receive that anointing and that blessing. Sometimes it's somebody that is like, maybe I'm new to the faith and I want to be discipled and I want to grow. And then you're pouring into them and investing into them so that they can grow and they can continue doing what God's called them to do. But I think if we all spent time building each other up, we would all be built up. But instead, we're all worn out. We're all exhausted because we don't have somebody investing in us and we're not investing in anybody else. But the way God sets it up is that we should all be pouring into and blessing each other. Constantly. That's how it works. It's like a, you know, the pyramid schemes, right? Where it's like somebody at the top gets a Lexus, you know, and then they, you know, everybody else is working hard. And it's like the opposite. It's like an upside down pyramid scheme where Jesus did all the hard work and he blessed the church. And then we all bless each other and everybody ends up more blessed at the top because we're all lifting somebody else up. Okay. That's important. Don't you think it's easier to do dishes at your friend's house than it is at your own house? Right? Some of you are like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Right? When I worked at a restaurant, I used to polish all the silverware. I'd clean. I would do all kinds of things. And I'd get home and just be like, bleh, throw my boxers on the floor, kick them. You know what I mean? And just lay down in bed because I didn't want to do anything. You know? But it's easier to do something for someone. How about, isn't it easier to help a friend move than it is to move your own house? Okay, unless your friend doesn't pack the stuff in the boxes and they show up and they're like, oh yeah, if you could just, you know, put the glasses in the box. And you're like, what, dude? Like, you're supposed to invite me over when everything's boxed, right? That's just a word for all of you if you ever ask me to help you move. But yeah, we should bear one another's burdens, lift each other up, help each other out. That's how the church becomes the church. That's how the church starts to actually look like the church, is when we're all looking for somebody to serve and somebody to bless instead of what we can get and how we can be served and blessed. Because if we're constantly pouring into investing each other, we'll create that culture and God will just be glorified and blown away through it, okay? Pass on that blessing to the next generation. Hey, we're finally, I think, going to talk about Jacob and Esau. Yeah, here we go. Verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took the hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, so you can imagine, you've got Rebekah, and she's like, she's pregnant. They've been praying. They're barren. It's another barren woman that we see in the Bible that's not able to bear children. I don't know why God keeps doing that all throughout Scripture, but I think if I were to just make a guess, I would think it's because God is doing something so important that he wants them to cry out to him and ask for it. That's weird, right? You would think, like, why would God just not do it? He already told him he was going to do it. He already said, you're going to be a great nation. Your descendants are going to be as the sand of the seashore. So why are you barren? It's like most of the women at the time weren't barren. So why would the one who's supposed to have a bunch of children be barren? It doesn't really make sense. But I want to just, maybe this, we can apply this to our lives a little bit here. When we ask God for something and he answers, When we ask him, we say, Lord, can you please bless me with this, whatever it is? And he says, yes, you can have it. Who gets the credit for it? God does. God gets the credit for it. But when you don't ask God for it, and then it just happens, then it's so much easier to just bail on it or to not value it, right? It's so much easier to think that it's just maybe you who did it. Like, I worked hard for my money. I got it. It's mine, right? Like, it's so much easier. But when you ask God for this, Lord, can you bless me with this job? And he's like, I got you. And he hooks you up with the job. Then you're like, God, everything is yours. This is yours because I asked for it. I think God does that sometimes, and we don't even really realize that that's what he's doing. But he says not yet, or he says no, or he makes us wait, and he makes us cry out to him and call out to him so that when we get it, we're like, Lord, this is you. And you get all the credit for it. Right? So she has two nations in her womb. She got this, her stomach's just going wild, going crazy, right? All kinds of things. She's like kicking and punching. You know, I think of like some Looney Tunes inside of a bag or something, you know, like there's kicking and punching going on. She's like, what's going on? So she asks the Lord. The Lord's like, it feels like there's two kids in there because there's two kids in there. You know what I mean? That's what's going on. They're fighting each other. And you got Esau, who's big and red and hairy. And you got little Jacob, who's like pulling on his ankle and tearing on his ear, you know? And that's what's going on. He says, you have two nations inside of you. I'm not going to preach this whole part of the sermon, but I think it's so important for us to think about this for a moment. If you have children, have you ever thought of them as nations before? You ever thought of them as a people? That's crazy, right? Well, what about 500 years from now? What is each one of your children's legacy going to be, and what's the family tree going to look like that comes from them? We're just like, I just got to get through it and put some cocoa melon on and get through the day. You know what I mean? But in reality, it's like the Lord's like, no, you've got generations inside of you. You've got nations inside of you, special people that are going to leave a legacy. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So the firstborn, I want to just talk about him for a moment. He's loved by his father, Esau, loved by his father because he's a hunter. He's a man's man, right? When you're a father and you have a son, you don't want him like, you know, trying to be careful here. You want him to be manly, yes? All right? You want him to be like this tough, manly kid. Okay? So he was. He was a tough guy. He was hairy. They said he was like a garment. He was like a rug. You know what I mean? So like a man of the field, a hunter, you know? Gatlin. Okay? Second born, Jacob. A mild man. Gentle. Crafty. Probably more like me. You know what I mean? Like, this dude's making stew. You know, he's got like an apron on. Like, can you imagine if like Gal and I were twins? You know what I mean? It'd be like, what happened here? You know, like someone got more nutrients in the womb. But that's what, and he was also, you know, Jacob was also a mama's boy, you know? But they said when he was born, you can imagine, like, just picture this for a moment. Not in too much detail, just enough. But picture Esau's born, hairy boy, and then an arm comes out of the womb and grabs his ankle. Like, what in the world is that about? It's crazy, right? Jacob was trying to grab. He wanted to be the firstborn. He wanted to come out of there first so badly. But the Lord's like, no, Esau's born first. You're the second. But then there's this prophecy that the older shall serve the younger. So Jacob doesn't even realize it, but he already prophetically is going to be the one who is blessed. Okay, so there's all kinds of things going on here, just having twin boys, right? But I think that so for some of you who may not be as familiar, Jacob's name ends up becoming Israel. Okay, his name gets changed to Israel by God. God says, your name is no longer Jacob, it is Israel. Right now we have a nation called Israel, we have a people called Israel because of this man right here who's grabbing Esau's ankle. Those are the people Israel. Israel ends up having 12 sons. They make up the 12 tribes of Israel. You guys remember Joseph. You guys remember Judah. Jesus comes from the line of Judah. There's Benjamin. There's Reuben. There's all these nations. Issachar. They all come from him. And they all, every single Jew who is a Jew by blood can actually trace their lineage, if it's been kept well, back to one of those 12 sons. It's pretty cool, right? Not to Esau, to Jacob. Okay, specifically Jacob. But you would think, right, the Lord would say, I want to use this mighty man to represent me, to oversee my people. I want to use this big, hairy man. Like I'm picturing like a Mel Gibson, right? Lead my people into victory with an American flag. You know, it wouldn't be an American flag. Come on, guys. But it would be like, I'm not that American, right? But you can imagine like God would want this mighty man to lead. But that's not how God works, is it? I think of Jesus coming. When Jesus came to this earth, he wasn't what anybody expected him to be. They wanted a king that was going to be able to overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus came as this humble, mild man who came teaching. And he's like, oh, you're sick? Come here. And he like hugs them and prays for them and they're healed. And he just goes from place to place, loving everybody, caring for everybody. Like a lot more like Bob Ross than like Mel Gibson, right? Like Jesus was a mild man and he wasn't this mighty man, but that's how God works. Now we're going to see, I think, the main reason why God chooses Jacob over Esau in these next few verses. And I really want to kind of hunker this point home, okay? Genesis 25, verse 29. We're going to read through the end of the chapter here. Now Jacob cooked a stew. Typical Jacob, you know? Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Man, this is crazy. I think it's funny. Someone laughed and I just realized like the humor in it when he's like, I'm going to die anyways. Like, you can imagine like your kids are like, I'm starving. I'm going to die. I haven't eaten in 3 hours. And it's like, you're okay, buddy. You're going to make it, right? But it's crazy that Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. I don't know if we have any like stew fans in here, but I've never met a person that likes stew. It's not even good, you know? Like, soup is better than stew. Stew's like, it smells really good. It seems like you're going to want it. And then you eat it, and you're like, that's so much potato. And then there's like a carrot. There's like a whole soft carrot in it, you know? And like a giant chunk of beef. And it's like, it just isn't that good. But yet he sells his birthright for it. Okay, I just taught in Nashville last week at my friend's church, and we taught about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son wanted what his father was going to give him. Basically, his birthright, his blessing, his inheritance, and he wanted, he's like, Dad, I want it, and I want it now, before you're dead. I know I'm supposed to wait for you to die, but I want it right now. And his father gave it to him, right? Well, here Esau goes, I don't even care what it is. I don't care what my birthright is. I'm hungry right now, and I'd rather eat some stew because my stomach is so hungry than have whatever it is that this birthright might give to me. The author of Hebrews, all the way now, fast forward a few thousand years, writes about Esau here for a moment in chapter 12, verse 15. Here's what it says. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought diligently with tears. Man, sad. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. It didn't have enough value for him. He prioritized his belly over his blessing. Okay? I'm not trying to have words start with B. I'm not that pastor, you know? Like, but the thing is that He cared so much about his temporary pleasure that he sold something that had eternal value. And I think we do that often, right? I think that's the allure of sin. Like I said, the stew smells good, doesn't it? It always smells great, right? I could walk in the house and anybody could be making a stew and I'm like, oh man, what's for dinner? And they're like, it's stew. You're like, oh gosh, you know? But it smells great, but it's never as good once you eat it. It's never as good. That's just like sin, isn't it? It seems so good. The allure of it is so great. The desire for it is so great, but it never satisfies. it's like it's just enough to be like, okay, yeah, now I'm no longer hungry. But man, you trade in so much for it. Now I don't think this is like an eternal damnation conversation. I don't think this is like Esau was struck down and went to hell because of this. But I think that, think about Esau, like we have Esau's name was changed to Edom, and then you have the Edomites, okay? But then you also have Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and then they became the Israelites. And you think that Esau could have been the man who we're talking about now, the man who inherited all this blessing, the man who was the father of the Messiah down the line, all the way. That's crazy. But instead, he's like, no, I want some stew. That's so wild to me. And I think any time we choose sin over God's blessing and God's favor and God's purpose, we're trading it in for something that has so little satisfaction, for something that actually brings joy and purpose. Now, on the other hand, let's just not talk about Esau and as much of a knucklehead that he was. Let's talk about Jacob for a moment. Jacob was crafty. He was kind of slimy. He was kind of like a weasel a little bit, you know? He's like the fox from Zootopia, you know what I mean? Like, he always had a plan. He's always crafty, always figuring out a way to get his way. But guess what he desired? He desired God's blessing. And now, he wasn't always great about how he went about achieving it or how he went about getting it. But we'll read all about Jacob down the road and how he did everything in his power to get God's blessing. Later on, we see that I wrestled in high school, and Jacob actually wrestles God. That's why it's like one of my favorite stories, because I'm like, I pictured Jacob with like his headgear on. You know what I mean? Like, we had like maroon headgear. It's like, you can picture him in like a singlet, you know, going head to head with Jesus. And they wrestled each other all night. And there's one thing that Jacob says. It's like such a cool verse. It's probably my favorite verse in Genesis. And he's like, I won't let go until you bless me. That's what Jacob says to God. Because he's like, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I want your blessing so badly. I'm willing to wrestle and to fight, and I'm exhausted and I feel beat down. And my brother Esau's coming. We're going to read about that journey. He might want to kill me when he gets here, but I just won't let go of you until you bless me. There's a parable that I think sums it up so well. And this is the last scripture we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. This is the exact opposite of Esau here. Jesus is telling a parable about the kingdom of heaven, he says in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. How cool is that? The exact opposite of Esau. Esau goes, I'm willing to eat a bowl of stew and give away this blessing, this purpose that God has for me for this tiny little bit. And this merchant says, I'm willing to give away everything I have in this world for this one thing that has eternal value. That's what we can learn from today, church. Like, that's what we need to be focused on, is how can we lean into the things that are eternal? How can we desire God more? How can we be more like Jacob, who says, I won't let go until you bless me? I'm willing to do whatever I can to scheme, and I'm not saying don't be a schemer, don't be a liar, don't be a cheat, but I'm willing to do whatever I can to get God's blessing, because that has so much value to me. So much value. So think about it in your own life. What are the things that you're desiring, that you're going after, that you're pursuing, that are tiny in value, that are like a bowl of stew, that really don't matter at the end of the day? And what are the things that you have in your life that you're like, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice everything to achieve what you have for me, God? Because I'm telling you now, God may not have opened the clouds and told you that you're going to be a great nation, that you're going to have, you know, multitudes of children like the sand of the seashore. Maybe he hasn't told you that, but I'm telling you that he has a massive plan for you, a great plan for you. I don't know how often you guys ponder why you were made or why you're here or why you're on this planet or, you know, these deep questions. But if you really just spend a moment doing it, you go, man, if God is real and God created me, why did he do it? If God gave me these talents and these abilities and these skills, why did he do it? He wants you to lean into that more and start pressing into why you were made, because he has an incredible purpose for each and every one of you. Don't sell it. Don't sell out. Don't sell it for a bowl of stew. Because later, I didn't read the verse because it's brutal. God's like, I hate Esau. He just straight up says, I hate Esau. Because Esau took the blessing that I had for him and sold it. But Jacob, I love Jacob because Jacob was willing to do anything he had to receive and achieve the blessing that I have for him. So lean into that today, church. Like, lean into that. That's what it means to be a Christian that's set apart for him, is to say, I'm willing to put aside the temporary pleasures for the eternal blessings of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this word today. Thank you for your word that continues to open up and to bring new life into each and every one of us. God, I think about each and every person here today, Lord. As I'm up here speaking, I can see the eyes of every single person. And God, I just think about how you created each and every one of them for a purpose. You look at each and every one of them every day and desire for them to lean into their purpose. God, you created us as little soldiers, as little messengers, as little advocates for your kingdom. And God, I pray that we would begin to lean into that more. We'd start asking the question, Lord, what is it that you've called me to do? What is that birthright? What is that blessing that you have for me? And how can I lean into it? Instead of desiring the things of this world that don't satisfy, instead of wasting time, God, I pray that we would begin to ask that question, Lord, what is it that you'd have me do that's going to reap eternal value? So God, just pray for your blessing over each and every person here today, Lord. I pray that this wouldn't be a message of condemnation, but it would be a message of hope and excitement, Lord, that you created us for a purpose. God, I pray that your spirit would do something in each and every heart today, that they would feel your presence in and through them, and that you'd speak encouragement to each person today and begin to speak into them and into what their purpose is. Pray that we'd all ask ourselves that question, and once we hear the answer, God, we would lean into it like Jacob, and we wouldn't let go until you've blessed us, God. So, Father, we love you. Pray for a great rest of the day, Lord. Pray for this baptism. Pray for each person here today. Go out, and I pray that you would just be with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.